In order to come to Bethlehem each year, we must go down by the River Jordan. It is cold down by the river in the existential depth of the soul's struggle. It is uncomfortable down by the river with all that roiling, raging truth. It is dark down by the River Jordan, where John the Baptist meets us early in December every year. We should, one year together, walk 100 yards north, stand at the edge of our River Charles to get the feel of the place and the moment. You know, a river conveys a sense, it is an image of fragility and mortality. So Koheleth, all the rivers run to the sea, and the sea is not full. Or my beloved Antonio Machado, nuestras vidas son los ríos que van a dar a la mar. Our lives are rivers which flow to the sea. There John meets us. A voice, not a face. Not in careful attire, not concerned with presentation, not in visual beauty, not a face, but a voice. His, ours, the voice of conscience down in the stalactites and stalagmites of the depth of the soul's struggle. His voice crying out, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. The need is salvation and the way is faith. Across whatever perspectives, religious or otherwise, whatever religious traditions, many or few, whatever denominations, familiar or strange, the need is salvation, health, hope, wholeness, and the way is faith, belief, trust, confidence, a deep personal faith, and an active social involvement. So, come December, in order to get to Bethlehem first, we come down alongside the river to hear the voice of conscience, to illumine the mind, to strengthen the hand, to warm the heart. We're glad for the illumination of the mind. We want a thoughtful faith, a faith seeking understanding. A thinking faith is the faith we most desire and most want. Karl Barth famously said 2 generations ago, you cannot speak of God by speaking of man in a loud voice, but we would respond, not retort, by saying you cannot speak to man, to the human being, only by speaking the word God in a loud voice. For that reason, President Daniel Marsh chiseled into the stone of Marsh Chapel, this shall be a place for experimental religion, that is, a place where we test, seek, inquire, where we remember, for the word to be good, it must be true. I am accompanied by a woman I've never met who sent a letter to the editor 6 months ago saying, I love to go to church. I love the hymns. I love the gathering. I love the community. But I want to be sure that the word I hear is not based on shaky philosophical foundations. So with John the Baptist, we are thankful this Sunday for those who last night and all week long, many were burning the midnight oil in offices and cubicles nearby to expand our capacity to know, as our first hymn did affirm, our knowledge. To us the path of knowledge show, who are gathering to seek and to inquire together. Now, I take you for a moment into an early September gathering of a faculty of theology, not far away and not long ago. Here are young voices, good news, a young woman studying the scripture and reminding that circle of the change within the scripture itself and saying, we have gathered these texts and their contents and also the priorities, lovely choice of word, of those who collected them. So we know Matthew's priorities. We cannot preach as if the last 250 years did not happen. We understand Matthew's priorities better, the house and lineage of David, the tradition of the prophets in which the gospel narrative is to be set, the voice of judgment, which we hear clearly today, and the teaching ministry of the Christ and of his church, beginning, middle, and end. We heard in that circle what a lovely joy of young scholars, that psychologist of religion. Now there's a regular John the Baptist voice, the psychologist of religion, reminding us that we humans are prone to misunderstand one another because we live not only in a universe but a pluriverse, and we use the same words to mean different things, and we grow too quickly uncomfortable with ambiguity. So he said we need to beware the inevitable but not necessary collapse of ambiguity into certainty. Be careful of the inevitable but not necessary collapse of ambiguity into certainty. We need confidence more than we need certainty, and a capacity to live and breathe with a little ambiguity. Remember the pastoral theologian who said, when empathy arrives, there's air, there's oxygen. When someone truly, deeply understands your experience, you can breathe again. It's like air. It's like oxygen. We remember the philosophical theologian, the young voice, saying, we explore the range of religious experience, but hold ourselves accountable to empirical data. And then just at the end, like an owl, the wise sage in the back of the room, celebrating all that had been said and saying in addition, you know, in this academic setting, sometimes our challenge is that we think if we can get it down on paper, we don't have to live it through in life. Tony Judt had a line posthumously published in which he remembered his beloved Manhattan two decades ago by saying, it was the crossroads where original minds lingered. I hear that as ecclesiology. The church is to be the crossroads where original minds do linger. Or at least the voice of the Baptist would call so to our conscience. The voice of the Baptist rings for us today, not only to illumine our mind, but also to strengthen our hand. Our students teach us by example the growth of faith that comes in the doing of faith. Give us something to do, they sing and say. You sing and say. So while many of these practices are shared by the churches across the region, we will pause to honor your hands-on ministry at Marsh Chapel. John the Baptist and the voice of conscience would have it so. So over 4 years, you have developed and engaged a citywide crop walk each autumn to fight world hunger. So a small group of you went to work at Cooper Industries, an old Methodist Roxbury mission, some Saturdays ago. So we're just now almost completed a new BU, new 2 years ago, BU Habitat for Humanity group, started in the chapel, has just nearly raised the $50,000 needed to support one house moving forward. So our student leaders call themselves a, listen to their title, servant team, that they may watch over one another in love. And many and varied are the individual ministries in which you gathered are involved. There's a strengthening to the hand and growth of faith that comes with the voice of conscience calling to us. Do you know the practice of service helps to preclude our capacity tragically to betray the life into which we have been called? It keeps us closer to salt and light and care and love. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight his paths. You know, we love, you love, and perhaps the challenge goes without saying, but let's name it. Coming to the end of the year, what you love, love ardently. That alma mater that you say you love, have you shown it, done so? That campground or early ministry that formed your faith, which you love, have you said so and done so? That congregation or church or chapel that provided you a church family to love and a church home to enjoy, have you said it, shown it, done so? What you love, love ardently with all your heart, soul, mind, and faith. Or at least so the voice of conscience would strengthen the hand, hands-on development of faith. Down by the river, it can be dark and uncomfortable and cold, so we are glad to remember the voice of conscience that warms our hearts, giving us the warm-hearted faith which we most deeply and dearly desire. We come to faith by the example of others and are so warmed and touched. With a few of you, we remembered a bit ago the encounter of a minister and a faithful, loving friend and parishioner in the snow. Now, we don't have snow yet here along the coast, but usually by the time John the Baptist has arrived in our ministry, there's been a nice little powder. Snow takes things slow. Snow guides, quiets, cares. And on a snow-filled afternoon, the minister in question went to prepare and pay a visit, a deserved, a needed visit, upon one of the saints of the church on the edge of life, on that river just touching the horizon of death and life itself. And the minister desired to bring something. So after conversation, he said, Gladys, now that we've talked, could I offer you something? Could I pray with you? Oh, you might if you like, but you don't need to pray. After all, I have plenty of time to pray on my own. I hardly do anything else here. I love the prayers of the church, particularly the traditional prayers. Great art thou, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is thy power, and thy wisdom is infinite. But no, today you don't need to pray with me. Well, maybe I could read from the book of Psalms. I brought my Bible, and I know that my grandmother, you mean when she was dying, Reverend? Yes, that's what I meant. She loved to hear the Psalms. Oh, you don't need to read the Psalms to me. I grew up at a time when I was asked to memorize them. It's good that we did so before age 10. So I can in the evening recite them to myself, the first psalm. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or the 23rd, the Lord is my shepherd, or the 46th, God is our refuge and strength, or the 100th, make a joyful noise to the Lord, or the 121st, I lift up mine eyes to the hills, or the 150th, let everything that breathes praise the Lord. No, you just keep your Bible and it's packed there. That's all right. Well, could I know you sang in the choir. I don't sing very well, but I'd be glad to hum a few tunes with you. That's fine. I remember your singing voice. I'll just remember the hymns as I recall them sung in church. Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by us forever and love us, I pray. No, you don't need to sing with me. Well, I did bring a leather case here. It has communion elements in it, bread and juice. We've done so before. I'd be glad to offer you communion. Oh, Reverend, you don't need to take your time with that today. I mean, I love the grace of communion. After my husband died, I'm sure you preached many fine sermons in that church, but for a couple of years, I never heard a word. The voice of his absent presence was so strong, and I felt his knee against mine when I alone did kneel. So no, you hold your case for another day. By now the minister was empty. So in a moment of honesty, he asked, is there anything I could do for you? Is there anything I could bring you? And she replied, well, as a matter of fact, there is. We've been here 40 minutes. You haven't said a word about my church. I love my church. I don't get any news. Tell me something about the church. We're coming toward Christmas. Are there children in worship? Are they learning the verses and hymns? What about the youth? Are they sledding and skating and going on hay rides? Boy, those were fun. What about the women's group? Are they still in mission? Have they raised their quota for this year? A dollar means a lot more in Honduras than it does here. What about those trustees? You need to keep an eye on them, Reverend. They're a day late and a dollar short. They give deferred maintenance a bad name. And what about the denomination, your leaders? What about the church? I've spent my whole life loving the church. Could you tell me something about the church I love? There is a voice of conscience that warms the heart of faith and brings us to this table. You that do truly and earnestly repent of your sin and are in love and charity with your neighbor and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God, come forward and take this sacrament to your comfort. For the voice of the Baptist cries, we go through his riverbank before we get to Bethlehem. A voice of conscience to illumine the mind, to strengthen the hand, to warm the heart, and so to prepare us for the great celebration of Christmas. As Thurman wrote, when the song of the angels is stilled and the star in the sky is gone and the kings and princes are home and the shepherds are back with their flocks, then the work of Christmas begins to find the lost, heal the broken, feed the hungry, restore the nations, bring peace among brothers, make music in the heart. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord.